If you got your Bible, then open them to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We've been working our way through these parables of Jesus. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 32 today, primarily. But we've seen that rebellion always takes us further than we want to go and keeps us longer than we want to stay. We wander away from God. We find that it's not a good place to be. But by God's grace, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be restored to our Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. That we can be reconciled to God. That once we were enemies of God, but now we are friends of God. We have access to His presence and His power and His glorious throne of grace day and today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to those in Corinth, he said, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If you need to be reconciled to someone, there's been a problem in your relationship, but you need to be brought back together. There needs to be a council, if you will, a reconciliation. Now, I want to point out the apparent symbolism in this parable. There's the younger son, we've always called the prodigal son, and then there's the elder son, who is the oldest of the two, of course, and he's not happy about what he sees God doing in his brother's life. And we'll see that in a moment. But I want you to get this picture in your mind, that the younger son in this parable that Jesus said, that told, represents the tax collectors and the sinners. The younger son represents those people that the Pharisees and the scribes despised. And the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So the younger son are the tax collectors and sinners. The elder son are the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the symbolism in this parable. So keep that in mind, that while we go through here, that we're seeing a dichotomy, if you will, between the two perspectives of the loving Father and how He deals with each one of His sons. You see, it is apparent in the New Testament that the Pharisees and the scribes did not like the message of Jesus. They were threatened. They were uncomfortable. Why would any legitimate rabbi hang out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and the dregs of society? Why would he do that if he was really a legitimate rabbi? So they were always grumbling about him. They were always angry with him. They were always rejecting him, trying to defame him and discredit him in any way that they could. So with that symbolism in mind, look at chapter 15 of Luke, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Now keep that symbolism in mind. Jesus was always reaching out to the Pharisees and the scribes, pleading with them to come to repentance, just like the tax collectors and the sinners, and acknowledge him as the Messiah. But they would not go in. Verse 29, but the elder son, he answered and said to his father, and this is my paraphrase, "Look here, old man." You ever heard anybody call their daddy old man? They still have their teeth? "Now look here. For all my years, or so many years, I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, but has begun to live. And he was lost. He's been found. Now, this is real simple. First thing I want you to see is this. The anger of man, you ready? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James 1:20 says that. I might have mentioned him before, but there's an old teacher, Bible teacher, I met years ago named Henry Brandt. And he was a psychologist by trade all of his life, all of his career, he was a psychologist. And he got frustrated as a psychologist that the same people kept coming to him over and over again and weren't getting any better. And someone was witnessing to him and was reasoning with him about the claims of the scriptures and faith in Christ and everything. And Dr. Brandt embraced Christ. And then he started counseling from the Bible. And he started seeing lives changed. But here's what he said. He said, what I've discovered is that 95% of our anger is sin. And we get angry over the most petty things, don't we? At the ones we love the most. Sometimes our anger gets out of control. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. You don't want to be around Brother Don when he loses his mind. Wait till he comes back to his senses like the prodigal son and gets out of the pig pen, then talk to him. And those episodes, I hope, are further and in between. There's a big, bigger and bigger gap there. But listen, anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger is a form of fear. You fear losing something. You fear losing control, maybe. Or you fear that there's something to be lost, and so you manifest that fear in anger. But the first thing I want you to see under Roman number 1 is that anger separates important relationships. Did you notice? In verse 28, he said, he became angry and was not willing to go in to the celebration with his younger brother who had been found alive as if from the dead, and go with his father and celebrate with his own family. Families are disintegrated sometimes because of anger. Now, the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes, were always angry at Jesus because he was preaching a message contrary to theirs. He was preaching another message. Jesus told them why he came in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19. And listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus is saying, this is why I came. This is my message. Because God anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And they were mad about it. Anger is the manifestation of fear. These religious elite people were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid of losing their prestige. They were afraid of losing their power over people. You ever heard of a church having a power struggle? Both sides lose on that deal. The second thing is anger manifests wrong motives and intentions in our ministry or our service. Look at verse 29. Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. It seems like he's saying, in reality, he was saying, I've been serving you all these years, Father, out of selfish ambition rather than out of love and honor and respect and gratitude. Anything or anybody that threatened the Pharisees and the scribes had to be done away with. And you know the story of the gospel that eventually they felt like they succeeded in crucifying Christ. From time to time through the few decades that I've been serving the Lord, I've seen people who were like this. They would get mad at anything and everything. When I was studying this and putting this together, I couldn't help but think about a couple that we grew up with. And as time went on, long story short, they became very affluent. They became very successful. And they came to join our church where I was pastoring. And I asked him, I said, why do you want to join our church? I said, y'all have been a member of every church in the community. Can you believe a preacher would tell somebody that, try to get them not to join the church? I did. But they had. They'd been in every church. You know why they left every church? Because they got mad about something. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. Didn't like something else. So they wanted to join our church. I said, look. I said, I don't know what's going on. Why do you want to join our church? And he said, well, it just feels like home. Well, they felt like it wasn't home in 6 months, and they had gone from our church. And the straw that broke the camel's back for them was this, Jimmy. On a fifth quarter, after a week that I'd been in my office with parents with tears running down their face because of the mischief that their children were in, after that week, at their house, at their invitation, I shared the gospel, and they got mad and left the church. Because, well, why can't the kids just have fun one night and not have to listen to you preach? That couple is not in church at all today. And there was a time when I would have given them credit for ministering to Doris and I and our family and helping us to be involved in a fellowship of believers. And they're completely gone, off the radar anymore. You see, anger separates important relationships. Anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God or achieve the righteousness of God. Anger manifests wrong motives in the hearts of people. Sometimes you find yourself feeling threatened or angry because of what God is doing in another person's life or in another group's life. Be careful that you don't let a root of bitterness come in and defile many, Hebrews says. Anger and bitterness can defile many, many. No one's service, no one's ministry is about a particular group, particular person, a particular tradition, or a particular agenda. If our ministry individually, corporately, is not about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, then we're off track. It's not ministry at all. We may be active, but I've told you before, a chicken with his head cut off is most active right before he dies. He makes a big mess on the way out. Be careful. Secondly, I think that I see in this elder brother legalism. Legalism blinds the eyes from seeing the grace and the mercy of God. This elder brother was upset over the well-being of his own brother. The Pharisees and the scribes prided themselves in the keeping of the law, and in so doing, miss the whole point of the law. They thought that they could earn God's favor by keeping the law. Like this elder son, he said, Father, I have obeyed every one of your commands, and you won't even celebrate with me and my friends with one goat. What they didn't get was that God gave the law to us in order that He might reveal our sin and our need of salvation. We need the grace of God for salvation. He gave us His law so that we could know that we cannot achieve the righteousness of God. We're bankrupt without God. The Bible says if we break one law, we've broken them all. One. Any lawbreakers in here besides me? So we've broken all of the law of God. The older son said, I have never neglected obeying your command, just like the Jews would say. You see the symbolism there? So there he was, pointing out to the Pharisees and scribes that they were missing the whole point. Jesus was demonstrating right before their eyes, just as God had done through the centuries, that He was God. Jesus was saying, I am God. And you're rejecting me. I'm the one for whom you have been waiting all of these centuries, and now you don't recognize me. But He just kept reaching out to them. As the loving Father, He's pleading with His elder son to rejoice in his brother's homecoming. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, but it occurred to me that legalism is fertile ground for resentment. You start resenting others. Legalism is fertile ground for jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness and gossip and false accusations and lying, immorality, slander. Legalism kills. All these emotions are demonic and idolatrous. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Legalism says it's Jesus plus my agenda, or Jesus plus something else. It's some churches say it's Jesus plus baptism before you can be saved. Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath. Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus observing the Lord's Supper. Jesus plus a certain version of the Bible, or a certain style of music, or a certain order of service, or certain events or activities. It's Jesus plus these things. Not really. Jesus plus anything is error. Jesus warned the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15 with these words, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whew. That makes my liver quiver. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus didn't come to set up or perpetuate a legalistic religious system. He came to deliver us. He came to set us free from the law of sin and death. Don't put yourself or try to put others in bondage to your religious preferences. Don't put yourself in a position that you want to put others in bondage to your traditions or your preferences or your religiosity. But rather surrender all of that and embrace the freedom of Christ. God would say to the older son the same thing he said to the elder, or to the younger, the elder to the younger. Repent. Just come home. Come in. He was out there pleading with his elder son. Your younger son has found life. He's been raised from the dead. You come, son. Come in with us. No. I'm not. You know what 1 John says about that? If you don't love your brother who you see, how can you love God whom you've never seen? And why? What is it that separates people? Anger? Fear? being easily offended, being weak. The Father is pleading, Roman numeral 3. Look at verse 28. He became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. Verse 31, Son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. In Jewish law, the older son received 2/3 of his father's inheritance. Now, the younger son, as you remember earlier in this parable, went to his father and says, I want it all and I want it now. And he went and spent it all. And he was broke and came home, came to his senses and came home. Now the father saying to his son, you have always been with me. Everything that I have is yours. Your brother's already spent his part. The only thing that's left is yours. So what's the point of Jesus' parable here? And it's this. The Jews had the advantage. The Bible says they had the advantage over all the peoples of the earth. All through human history. God was going to use the nation of Israel to proclaim His good gospel to all the peoples who would ever exist. And Paul in Romans 9 gives us insight in verse 3 through 5 where it says, For I could wish, Paul saying of the Jews, I could wish that I myself, and he was a Jew, I wish I was accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of Israel. My brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs, look at this grocery list of what God had given them. Adoption as sons. You are my chosen people. They still are, by the way. And the glory. You read the Old Testament narratives and you see the glory of God physically manifested before the nation of Israel over and over and over and over again. And they said, I want to go back to Egypt. And the covenants. You know, the Jews were big on referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. And the giving of the law. He gave the law through the Jews. And the temple service. And the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Why did he say that? Because the Jews rejected Jesus. Jesus was saying through this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, you have been given more revelation than all the peoples of the earth. Your spiritual heritage is deeper and more exclusive than all the other people of the earth, but you will not come in. There's people like that everywhere. Couldn't we say that about us? Couldn't we say, as Americans, as people who are part of this nation, this great nation that's been in existence over 2.5 centuries, that we have been given glorious blessings from God. We've had political and religious freedom all of these years. All of these years. Our wealth exceeds that of the majority of the rest of the world, yet we need to hear the pleading of the Father, return to me. And I will return to you. I believe God's saying to the church today of America, come home. Come back. Rejoice over the salvation of your brothers. Repent. Be revived. We need to heed the voice of God. Rekindle the fire of the gospel. Listen to the words of Zechariah the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Return to me that I may return to you. In Lamentations 3:4 he says, Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. You know, God hasn't moved. Jesus was trying to point out here to the religious elite that they'd actually rejected the one that the Father had sent to save them. Now that's a problem. If you reject Jesus, you reject everything that God has to give you. Think about that. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, you rejected everything. There is no sacrifice for sins anywhere else. Only in Him. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Just one, Jesus Christ. The one who said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. You might say, you might have a million excuses for not coming to Christ. You might have a million excuses as a believer for continuing to live in your offense, your disappointment, your hurt of the past, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your resentment towards someone or somebody who at some time or another along the way offended you and hurt you. Think about this. What will be your excuse when you stand before God? Lord, I know I never served You on earth because I'm mad. I never really did what You told me to do because I would not forgive that person. It's their fault. It's that preacher, you know. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't say what I thought he should say. Or it's that deacon or that Sunday school teacher or that church member. That church member throws his trash over his fence into my yard. You know, all that stuff is just going to be so petty when you stand before God. Lord, I rejected Christ because of a mere man or a woman or a child. Whew, that scares the bejeebers out of me. You're blaming someone else before God won't cut the mustard. It won't open the gates of heaven for you. Don't think that God will just wink at your anger at a mere human being and use that as an excuse for your not coming to Him. Oh, I'm not worried about that. God will forgive me. Don't bank on it. A million times no. But rather, turn away from religion. Turn away from religion. You know, religion is man-centered. Christianity is Christ-centered. Which one do you got? Are you Christ-centered or are you religious-centered? Turn away from religion and turn to the Redeemer. Are you tired of the legalistic, listen to this. Are you tired of the legalistic religious expectations that you have for others that you're not even able to live up to yourself? I just came to my mind. I have a good thought. I didn't even get that from my wife. You know, she writes most of my sermons. Turn away from the religious expectations you have of others that you're not even able to live up to yourself. And turn to Christ. I don't know what yours are. I have mine. But I'm in the process of repenting. Amen? We are repenters. Embrace freedom in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 just for a second and I'm done. Listen to these beautiful words. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, get those words, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was given as the complete satisfaction for our sins. So it's just a matter of Is God speaking to you? Is He calling your name to come to Him and to turn away from self, turn away from your self-centeredness that results in anger and legalism and disappointment and frustration and fear and bitterness, all that negative stuff, and embrace the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, where you have full forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. You have a wonderful future ahead of you. And you have the power to live in this world where you will have tribulation, but you have the power to be more than conquerors in Christ. Why would you not today embrace the glorious Savior? If you've never done so, maybe you would pray a prayer like this. Everybody's head is bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. Give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Let them just be in a circle by themselves with God. Maybe you'd pray something like this. Father in heaven, I humble my life before you. I'm a sinner. And without your help, without your grace, I will be eternally lost. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died on the cross for my sin. And they buried Him in a tomb. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. And now He lives forevermore. My sin, Lord, my death, He died, that I might live. I repent. I turn away from myself. I turn away from my sin. Lord Jesus, I cast myself upon your grace, upon your mercy. Save me, Lord. And thank you for saving me. And to the believer, I say, listen, don't let religious idolatry blind you of the grace and the mercy of God. Don't let religion take you into legalism, the letter of the law, the letter of your own preferences, your own traditions, your own events, whatever, whatever, whatever. Take you to a place where you resent people and you can't forgive people. Don't do it. Repent of all of that. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Once and for all. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your help today. Lord, hear us as we pray. Take us to a place we've never been before. In some cases, in full freedom, full grace, full joy. For your glory and for your sake. Amen.